I just have a word of praise as well. And that is, we've got a good group of fellows that are going to men's retreat. I'm excited about that. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time together. And just want you to know, fellas, if you've decided, you know what, man, I wish I'd have signed up for that. It's not too late. You can still do that. So please feel free. But we've got a good group of fellas going. I didn't say good fellas. I said a good group. Because I have an idea from the group that's going that there'll be some entertaining moments in that retreat. But it'll be a great, great time together. And I'm excited about that. And I wonder if there's anyone else who was saying, man, if just a little more time, I would have given a word of testimony. Anyone like that? Before we start with 2 Peter chapter 2. Anyone else? Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2. We're ready to pick up at verse 13. And as I was going over this particular chapter and studying this, I find it very interesting that it is Peter who is bringing out this whole concept of submission. Now stop and think back. Peter was the guy who was always pushing forward. He was always rushing ahead. He was always bold. He's the one that grabbed the sword and was cut off the servant's ear and, you know, that type of thing. And now we come down to his writings and we see from him a totally different mindset. I mean, that's how completely the Lord changed him from that aggressive, bold, act before you think individual to someone who presents in this book areas of submission in life. And that just so amazed me. In these next couple of chapters, we're going to see where he deals with the subject of submission to our government. He deals with the subject of submission in business. He deals with submission in marriage. He deals with submission in every area of life, even when it comes to the subject of suffering. And as he deals with this, we find that even in suffering, he encourages the people to be submissive because God works great things through our suffering. Now, this is the guy who on the night that Jesus was betrayed denied he even knew him. This is the guy who cursed and swore at a young girl who identified him with Christ. And now he has reached that point where he realizes that, you know what? Submission to Christ, even in a time of suffering, is valuable. Church history tells us that when it came to the end of Peter's life, he was going to be crucified, the same as Christ. And they took him out to crucify him. And he said, "Crucify me upside down, for I'm not worthy to die in the same fashion as my Lord." He didn't ask not to be crucified. He asked to be crucified upside down. You know, what an amazing change. All because of this subject of submission. And that submission began, you will remember, Jesus was resurrected. resurrected. He had talked with Peter. The restoration had been made in Peter's life. You remember the encounter that went on. Jesus said to him, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Oh, Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Well, then feed my sheep." And he said to him a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Well, then feed my sheep." Then he looked at him a third time and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter got exasperated at that. And he says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus said, "Tend my lambs." And it's interesting because when you read that account in the English, the word love is the same, but the response of Peter is not. When Jesus first says to him, "Peter, do you love me?" He says to him, "Do you agape me? Do you love me with the love that God has for man?" And Peter responded, "Lord, you know I phileo you." The word phileo is the word that means as a brother. Jesus, do you love me? Or Peter, do you love me like God loves you? "Lord, you know I love you like a brother." Not the same. He says to him the second time, "Peter, do you agape me?" He says, "Oh, you know that I phileo, I love you like a brother." And so Jesus finally says to him, "Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother?" And he says, "Jesus, you know that I love you with the agape, with the love of God." See, even in that little encounter, you begin to see the adjustments of Jesus to submission to God. And in the process of that, from that time on, Jesus then talks with the disciples and he says, "Look, boys, this is the way it's going to be. I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait." There's that word again. "I want you to wait until you receive power from on high." Do you know what they did? They went to Jerusalem and they waited. Almost 120 days, they waited. They went into the upper room. And in going into the upper room, they spent their time in prayer. And in that time of prayer, they yielded themselves more and more by demonstrating their submission to what Jesus had commanded them to do. And then the Holy Ghost comes. He empowers them. Because that's what Jesus said. "I want you to go and wait. Wait till you are filled or endued with power from on high." Jesus knew that in their own strength and in their own power, they would never be able to withstand what was to come, especially when it comes to the end of life. So they went, they waited, the Holy Spirit comes, and from the Peter who curses because of a child, he turns into the Peter who preaches, and thousands are converted on the first day of the church. What an amazing, amazing account. But that shift in the mindset is just so simple. And it's so subtle. But Peter goes from being the headstrong to being the yielded totally and completely to God. And so we come to this book of his writing. And this is how completely he has yielded himself to submission. Let's begin to look at it. beginning with verse 13 of chapter 2. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Isn't that interesting? Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, as Peter is saying this, he's saying, look, for the Lord's sake, the testimony is vital here. That's what this is all about. It's the testimony. And he says, whether you are submitting yourself to the king who is in authority or one of his representatives, one of the governors, whatever, as he is being sent, submit yourself to their authority on this earth. Now, submitting to authority does not mean compromising beliefs. All right? Doesn't mean that at all. But in fact, we are to stand up for the moral, biblical principles of God, no matter what the king says. But the submission aspect of this is to not become a rebel or a rogue, because that's for the Lord's good. Now, isn't it interesting that Peter brings that out? For the Lord's sake, submit yourself to every authority that's over you. Why do you think he says that? Because the world is watching. And our lives are reflecting upon the Lord. You know, the things that we do reflect upon our families, our neighborhood, our church. The things that we do, if they are good things, that brings glory and respect and honor. If they're not good things, it brings shame. And you'll notice that, and here's a part of that swing, when this little girl says to him, you were with him, and he begins to curse and swear, that reflects right back upon Jesus. And that's why Jesus approaches him with the things that he did. Three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times Jesus says, do you love me? Three times. Folks, as I stated, the world is watching us just like they were watching Peter before the crucifixion. The world is watching us. And how we act, how we behave, how we live our lives is a reflection upon the Lord that we serve. And that's why Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. It's going to reflect. Now, it's interesting because Peter brings this out, might have already brought it out a little bit. I'll have to look back. Yes, look at verses 11 and 12. He says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. You see how he continues with that? He's saying, look, you are the ones who are dispersed. You are the ones who have gone, and you are strangers and you are aliens in the land in which you dwell. And everyone's going to watch you. Everyone's going to pay attention. So where you're at, submit yourself. When, I want to be real careful how I say this. When Americans go to foreign countries, when you talk with people who are from those countries, you kind of get mixed reviews. Those countries love the American dollar. All right? They love the American dollar. They're not impressed with the Americans because of the attitude. The we are superior mindset. And that's exactly what Peter did not want from the church as they were dispersed. And so he is trying to make them understand that, look, your behavior is going to reflect on the Lord. You are strangers where you're at. You're aliens, is what he says in that 12th verse. Or the 11th verse, he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers. In other words, this is not your land. And you know, that fits you and I today. We are aliens in this world. We are strangers. This world is not our home. We are citizens of heaven if we have believed in Jesus Christ, have received Him and taken Him on as our Lord. We are strangers and we are aliens. Therefore, the world watches us to say, okay, are they really different? Or are these people the same as everybody else? That's why we can never approach the world with an attitude of superiority. Because we're not superior. When we are submitted to Christ, we're just strangers. We're aliens. That's why what we do reflects upon the Lord that we love. And so he says, look, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him there. That should be by the king. Okay, that's what him means. In your Bible, it should not be capitalized. All right? It should be just by sent, like by the king, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, catch this. Verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do you remember what we stated? And I can't remember whether it was in a sermon that I did or whether it was in the study last week, but we gave a definition of a fool. Do you remember what that is? What is a fool? The biblical definition comes out very simply. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so the one who denies the existence of God is a fool. All right? And so it's very simple. And as these Jewish Christians are dispersed, they're dispersed into areas that have had no gospel light. They have had no opportunities. And so they are fools. And that goes back to Romans chapter 1. They became fools when their foolish hearts were darkened because they rejected the knowledge of God. And thereby became fools. And so as Peter is doing this, he's saying, look, these people then are going to accuse you of absolutely everything. But if your life is different than what the life of everyone around you is, in other words, if you are the exact opposite of what the fool is, then when the fools try to accuse you, their words literally accuse them, because they have to become silenced. And that's what he's saying here. He says, verse 15, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men," of people who don't believe in God. Verse 16, "Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." It's an interesting statement. Act as free men. Do you remember what did Jesus declare a person was free? When is a person free as declared by Jesus? What's that? I'm sorry, I'm still not hearing. Okay, when you know the truth, because the truth shall set you free. And then who did he say is the truth? Jesus. Right. So a person is not free until they're in Jesus. All right? And it doesn't matter whether you live in the United States of America or whether you live in Iran. It doesn't matter. If you are held in captivity, but you are a child of Jesus Christ, a child of God, you are free. They can't take that away from you. Jesus said, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Or you can live in a free country, in a free nation, and be enslaved. And that enslavement comes by being enslaved to sin. You know, just because we live in the United States of America, that doesn't mean we're free. We're not free, even in a free nation, until we've received Jesus Christ. Because genuine freedom comes when we are set free from ourselves and from our passions in order to serve Christ. So if we want to be free, folks, it's not the address on the mailbox that makes us free. It is the indweller of the heart that makes us free. When Jesus Christ lives in us, then we are free. And you know, that doesn't matter then if the Islamists come and enslave us all and tell us, look, you either deny Christ, which they're doing in a lot of countries, you either deny Christ or we'll lop your head off right here. You see, they think they have enslaved you. But you live for Jesus, you're free no matter what they say or what they do, as long as you remain faithful, as long as you remain true to Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's concern with the early church is, as they are dispersed. Remember, as the early church begins, it begins in Israel, right? And it is comprised of Jews. When you go back and you read Acts chapter 2, you find that the people, the Jews, are the ones gathered in Israel from all nations under the sun. But it's the Jews who are the ones who are preached to on the day of Pentecost. It's the Jews that have the great conversions. The time of the Gentiles doesn't begin for probably another 20 years. And so that very early formation of the church is Jewish expansion. The Gentiles really aren't included until you will remember the whole situation with Peter up on the rooftop. And he falls into the trance-like state, and the sheet comes down, opens up, and God says, go ahead, take these, kill them and eat. You know, it's got all kinds of things on there that Jews aren't supposed to eat. And Peter says, oh no, I won't eat that stuff. I haven't touched that stuff in my lifetime. And God says, look, what I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. And as Peter wrestles with that vision, and three times that happens, and as he wrestles with that vision, he finally comes to the conclusion of what that's all about. And when he stands up at the council in Jerusalem, and he says, men and brethren, you know that it was declared by God through my mouth that the gospel would be taken to the Gentiles. Don't call them unclean. God is cleansed. Don't you call unclean. And then he says, and God has put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The gospel is now open to Jew and Gentile. And in these early formative years, the Jews rebel against the early aspect of the church, and they disperse the church through persecution. That's Saul of Tarsus, that became Paul. That's what his job was to snuff out this movement of God, to get rid of it, to take care of it. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't destroy the church. It grew in spite of the persecution. And so it finally comes to the point where the Jews are dispersed throughout the world. And so they're residing, these Jewish Christians are residing in foreign countries. That's why they're strangers. That's why they're aliens. You know, when we leave the world and become a part of the body of Christ, we become strangers. We really do. We don't live here. We are existing here for the purpose of God, to bring people into the presence of God. But our home's heaven. That's where our land is. Our home is God's kingdom. And until we get there, we must hold to the standards of God, so that when others accuse us, they can't really put their finger on what it is. So it's important that we silence the ignorance of foolish men. And he says, look, act as free men. You are free. But that doesn't mean you act disobediently to those who are in authority over you. Submit to those in authority. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond slave of God. Verse 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear or revere God. Honor the king. See, that is submission for the Lord's sake to the human institutions under whose residency we abide. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, in that you obey everything I have commanded you. That's when they'll know. And what has God commanded us to do? But to live honorably with Him. To live faithfully before Him and before this world. And to not back down on our faith. Follow the commands of God and the Word of God. Wherever we're at all times. And God will bless our lives. Let's go ahead and stand. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, I ask tonight that You would help us, that You would help us to honor Your Word, that, Father, You would help us to become examples in this world that are fully, fully yielded to You. So that when those who are opposed to You try to accuse, Lord, they'll be put to silence because of our faithfulness and honor towards You and Your Word. Lord, teach us as strangers and aliens in this world to live to a standard that's higher than the standards of this world, the very standards that You have established in Your Word. And we'll give You thanks and we'll give You praise, for You are the God who is worthy. And it's in Your glorious and holy name we pray. Amen.